The Hebrew Testament tells the story of a reluctant prophet. God spoke to Jonah saying, "Go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Well, instead of doing as instructed, Jonah set out to flee. He found a ship, he paid his fare, and he went on board to get away from the presence of God. But God hurled a great wind upon the sea, and such a mighty storm came upon the sea that the ship threatened to break up. Jonah, meanwhile, had gone down into the hold of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. The captain came and said to him, "What are you doing? Sound asleep. Get up. Call on your God. Perhaps the God will spare us so that we will not perish." The sailors said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots so that we may know on whose account this calamity has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah, and they said to him, "Tell us, why is this calamity, why has it come upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" "I am a Hebrew," he replied. "I worship the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were even more afraid, and they said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of God. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea was growing more and more big waves. And I was in the Mediterranean once in a storm, and it can be frightening. Jonah said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great storm has come upon you." Well, the men rowed harder to bring the ship back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more stormier against them. Then they cried out to God, "Please, O God, we pray, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. Do not make us guilty of innocent blood, for you, O God, have done as it pleased you." So finally, thinking of no other solution, they picked Jonah up and they threw him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. God provided a large fish to swallow up Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Then God spoke to the fish, and it threw Jonah up onto dry land. Then the word of God came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim it, the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh according to the word of God. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3-day walk across the city. Jonah began to go into the city, and he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh will be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on a sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he had a proclamation made. "All will turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. Who knows? God may relent and change his mind. He may turn from his fierce anger so that we do not perish. When God saw what they did, when God saw how they turned away from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Well, this was very embarrassing for Jonah. Made him look like a fool. Jonah became angry at God when God saved the city after Jonah had predicted its destruction. But then God reminded Jonah of the importance of forgiving people if they change their ways. Now, like Jonah, most of us do not want to be prophets. However, like Jonah, none of us wants to end up in the Gulf. So reluctantly, we speak up. All major global surface temperature reconstructions show that the Earth has warmed since regular recordings of temperature began in 1880. Since 1950, the number of record high temperature events in the United States have been increasing, while the number of record low temperature events have been decreasing. Most of the warming occurred within the last 35 years, with 15 of the 16 warmest years on record occurring since 2001. The oceans have absorbed much of this increased heat. Global sea level has risen 6.7 inches in the last century. The rate in the last decade, however, is nearly double that of the last century. Since the beginning of the Industrial Revolution, the activity of surface ocean waters has increased by about 30%. The acidity has increased by about 30%. This increase is the result of humans emitting more carbon dioxide into the atmosphere, hence more being absorbed into the oceans. The Greenland and Antarctic ice sheets have decreased in mass. Near the South Pole, an iceberg the size of Delaware is posed to break away from the Antarctic in the next few months, an event which may lead to the collapse of a massive ice shelf on the continent. Near the North Pole, both the extent and thickness of Arctic sea ice have declined rapidly over the last several decades. Glaciers are retreating around the world, including the Alps, the Himalayas, the Andes, the Rockies, Alaska, and Africa. Satellite observations reveal that the amount of spring snow cover in the Northern Hemisphere has decreased over the past five decades, and that the snow is melting earlier. This data, all of it, this data comes from a United States government website. And much of the research that led to all these conclusions, research into climate change, is done by scientists who are funded, researchers who are funded by the United States government. This may soon change. On November 6, 2012, Mr. Trump said in a tweet, "The concept of global warming was created by and for the Chinese in order to make United States manufacturing non-competitive." Consistent with this view, on December 7th, the president-elect picked Scott Pruitt, the Oklahoma Attorney General and a close ally of the fossil fuel industry, to run the Environmental Protection Agency. Mr. Pruitt claimed that, quote, "scientists continue to disagree about the degree and extent of global warming and its connection to the actions of mankind." Well, the truth is that out of 1,372 climate researchers who were surveyed, 97% of them said that they believe human beings are causing climate change. The scientists don't disagree. December 9th, 2 days later, the president-elect's transition team issued a list of 74 questions for the Department of the Energy. The questionnaire requested the names of those individuals in the Department of Energy who have taken part in international climate talks over the past 5 years, and which programs within the Department of Energy are essential to meeting the goals of President Obama's climate action plan. The questionnaire raised concerns that the transition team is trying to figure out how to target civil servants who have tried to limit climate change. Now, I had dinner with a friend of mine who is a retired Senate aide, and she said, of course, they're not going to be able to do this. This was about 10 days ago because of civil service laws. They won't be able to fire these people. The Civil Service Act of 1883 established that positions within the federal government should be awarded on the basis of merit instead of political affiliation. To get around this civil service law, though, last Tuesday, the House of Representatives revived a rule that allows them to slash the pay of individual federal workers to $1 a year. So they don't fire these workers, they just cut their pay. The rule changes the process of passing spending bills by allowing any House member to propose an amendment that would cut a specific federal program or the jobs of specific federal employees. Before last Tuesday, an agency's budget could be cut broadly, but a specific program, a specific employee or group of employees could not be targeted because of civil service protections. Those in the Energy Department who work on limiting climate change fear that the man who built his reputation on the words, "You're fired," plans to use this rule to cut their salaries to $1 a year. Continuing this theme, on December 11th, the president-elect said that he is studying whether the United States should withdraw from the global warming agreement struck in Paris in December of 2015. December 13th, 2 days later, the president-elect selected Texas Governor Rick Perry to head up the Energy Department. In his 2010 book, Fed Up, Perry wrote that, quote, "we have been experiencing a cooling trend," end quote, and rallied against those who have embraced the, quote, "so-called science," end quote, on climate change. The Catholic Church ruled in 1616 that the sun orbits the earth, and they condemned their scientist Galileo for arguing that the earth orbits the sun. Exactly 400 years later, in 2016, the president-elect said, "nobody really knows whether climate change is real." Now, eventually, the Catholic Church learned that no inquisition could change the fact that the earth does orbit the sun. And eventually, in the same way, the climate change deniers will learn that no purge of scientists in the Energy Department can change the fact that temperatures are increasing. The word prophet means to consider the facts and warn of disaster. This is one of the functions of religion. The story of Jonah was written 2,500 years ago, but it's still relevant today. Jonah was a credible figure. He was not a hero. He was not a martyr. He was not a genius. Jonah was an ordinary human being who was snatched out of a comfortable, satisfying existence to speak about a problem. We imagine a prophet as a wild, solitary individual wearing a loincloth, suddenly walking out of the desert and invoking oaths and curses on society, and then disappearing again into the wilderness. And the Hebrew prophets, they have strong, distinctive names, like Amos, Hosea, Jeremiah, Malachi, Isaiah, and Jonah, which echo down through the ages. But is it not conceivable that Don or Betty or Bill or Mary or Charles or Diane could also bear the torch of prophecy? Could someone who occasionally visits a Unitarian Universalist church rise up and become an effective prophet? Could one of you lead us? In 1994, I bought a small home in Kensington, Maryland, a short distance down the street from my home, my new home, lived the Van Hollen family, Chris and Catherine and their three children. Chris was a delegate in the state legislature. I remember when he first came into my office one Saturday afternoon while I was working on my sermon, I was a little annoyed at the interruption, but he introduced himself. He was a delegate in the state legislature, poorly paid and a part-time position, working also as an attorney. He and Catherine would occasionally bring their family to the Unitarian Universalist Church in Bethesda, where I was serving as the minister. He also coached a community soccer team that my daughter was a member of, and Catherine hired one of my sons to cut their grass in their yard. Every Halloween, Chris would visit my house, taking his children to trick-or-treat. Eventually, Chris became a state senator, moving from delegate up to the upper house of the legislature in Maryland. And then in 2002, he ran for the United States Congress as a representative from Maryland and was elected. In off-election years, I would invite Chris to do a sermon dialogue with me on a Sunday morning at my church, where we would have a conversation in front of the congregation about the ethical and moral issues facing our country. Last Tuesday, Chris was sworn in as the junior senator from the state of Maryland, United States Senator, sworn in by Vice President Joe Biden, succeeding Barbara McCluskey. This young man who used to come to my church occasionally on Sunday, he never actually joined. He's a modest prophet. One magazine did a story on him saying, "Can a nice guy get elected?" But Senator Van Hollen has a plan to cap carbon emissions. It's backed by key environmental groups like the Sierra Club. His legislation is one of the most aggressive proposals yet to prevent the most damaging impact of climate change. Now, obviously, in the short run, it will not pass. However, I am confident that in the next 8 years, it or something like it will become law. I must confess that, like Noah, I have been tempted to go down to the harbor here in Sarasota, buy my way onto a boat, and escape my responsibilities. However, like Noah, I realize that all of us need to continue to struggle to convince more Americans that climate change is real. Working together, we can do something about it. And it helps if we are not alone. In this church community, together, we can study the science, we can talk about the dangers, and like Jonah, we can join with others to utter an alarm. Today, we nice, ordinary people living in Florida, in our comfortable homes, with our flat-screen TVs, our subscriptions to Netflix, our golf clubs, our debit cards, we are called upon to be prophets. In this room, we have the power and the potential power. And perhaps within the next 20 years, one of you or one of your children will become a federal senator. It's possible. I've seen it happen. Of course, there are risks to prophecy. There are risks to being a prophet. In downtown Bradenton on December 20th, 5 derogatory signs were posted on the Unitarian Universalist building, the Manatee Fellowship. There was a website on one of the signs listing a self-described fascist group. The FBI is investigating. This is a hate crime, and police were present at the Manatee Unitarian Universalist Fellowship service in Bradenton just last week. Because of the threat here at our church last week, we paid to have a police car and an officer stationed in our parking lot. It is not easy to be a prophet, but it is good to know that we are not alone. I was one of 2,500 people who attended a reception at Union Station in Washington on Tuesday afternoon for Senator Van Hollen. This, I thought, is what effective prophecy looks like in the United States in 2017. I stood in the crowd as Senator Van Hollen and Senator Chuck Schumer from New York spoke to us. In the crowd, I talked with members of my previous congregation in Bethesda. After spending most of November and December in a deep depression over the state of our country, Tuesday afternoon, surrounded by good people, listening to intelligent senators, my depression finally started to lift. I realized I am not alone. I am part of a nonviolent army of millions of people across our nation, millions of prophets. And although there are difficult days ahead, we will prevail. The prophet Dorothy Day wrote, "People say, what is the sense of our small effort? They cannot see that we must lay one brick at a time, take one step at a time. A pebble cast into a pond causes ripples that spread in all directions. Each one of our thoughts, our words, and our deeds is like that. No one has the right to sit down and feel hopeless. There is too much work to do."